So, Lord, we just give you this time and pray for fruitfulness from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've worn my special shirt here. I don't know if you can read this. Intentional community. Can you read what's on the back? Life is better with people. Okay, so I wore this especially because I'm going to speak about why community. And I do know that obviously here, you know, we've got a cross-section of people here. Some of you are here as visitors. This may be the first meeting you've ever been to, or you've only been to a few here. Some of you connect to Servants of Jesus through this meeting, so you regularly come here on a Sunday, and this is like a spiritual home to you, this particular meeting. And some of us are, the term rusted on comes to mind, but that's probably not a good term. Some of us have been here a long time and are members of our covenant community, Servants of Jesus. So hopefully in this talk, for some of us, it may be an invitation to consider community life. For some, it's perhaps a refreshing and a challenge to maybe refire rather than retire, or to go deeper, you know, to respond to God in living community life. So, and next week we have the Y Community Day. So there's a number of people coming here on Saturday next week to discern about joining our community. So, and for those who don't know, our meeting here is only one aspect of the Servants of Jesus community. And in fact, our community is as much about what happens when we leave here and go journey through the rest of the week as it is about what we do here on a Sunday morning. So the community life is and a number of our people live in what we call clusters, which are neighbourhoods where some of our community members have moved into to share life together, to do the Jesus life together during the week, which means that we gather together and pray together. We share together in groups, like the men's groups on this week. We do life together. We celebrate together. Might be somebody's birthday or something else happening significant in their life. And we serve together and help one another. So that's what we do in clusters. I got involved in the Servants of Community back 1984. I had a conversion experience in 1984. I was a very young child, but I was actually 20 years of age, and I had an encounter with Jesus through one of the community events. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, I believe, when a person encounters the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit gives you a desire for God's people, gives you a desire to be with other people who have also had an experience of Jesus. And that's what happened with me. So at that point, when that happened, I was living at my mum and dad's place, which is not far from here, only a few kilometres away. And I had a desire from that time for community life, to live with others who were following Jesus. So I moved not long after that into the cluster at Emu Heights that we have, and I lived in a men's household at Emu Heights, and I also related for a time then into an extended household with Joe and Julie, and we used to go over to their place for meals and relate in there for a while, and I lived there for at least 2 years, I think, maybe three. And then after that, I moved into the cluster at Rose Hill. I lived actually with Simon Black in a household there in Rose Hill. And then after a while, a couple of years, I moved into the cluster at Merrylands and lived in a household at Merrylands. I think Pete Hazel, I don't know if he's here today, but Pete was in that household and I lived there for a while. Then I got married and then Regina and I moved down to Roos. And there wasn't a cluster actually there at that time. At Roos there was a community called the New Israel Community that had joined Servants of Jesus. But the New Israel Community were in the Campbelltown area, but they hadn't actually had a, didn't have a cluster, defined cluster. So people were spread out across the kind of area of Campbelltown and even some down at Wilton. And when we moved down there, Joe asked us to go down there to help start a cluster to sort of draw people together in a more sort of closer proximity, living proximity. When we went down there, everybody in the community down there, as we talked to people, said, start cluster where we live, start cluster where we live. And there was only one family that said, wherever you start cluster, we're going to move to where you start it. And so we said, all right, we're going to start it where you live. So that's how the cluster at Roos ended up where it is. Around that area there. Then a couple of years or a few years after that, Joe asked us to go over to Jenali in the Southern Shire to start a cluster up there and to help the community members that were over there. And so we did that for a while, and then eventually that turned into the Loftus cluster, just a couple of suburbs away, because at that point people were looking at buying homes in the area. We thought it was a little bit more affordable at Loftus, so we ended up at Loftus. So contrary to popular belief, I wasn't born in the Shire, but I got there as soon as I could. So this has been this call to live this community life. And, you know, for me it was a move more or less, as I said, to people who had shared an experience of Jesus. And Jesus himself in significantly in Luke chapter 8, verse 19, it says, now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. And someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And he replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. So Jesus identified at that point that he was starting a community of people who hear God's word and put it into practice. So it's not just theory, it's actually lived out. So I wanted to share today, and I probably won't get through all of this, but I'll just get through some. Seven reasons for why community. You don't need to remember all of these. It won't be a test or anything, but you might be a couple of things in here that help you or that encourage you. There's really six, but I made it seven because of Derek Prince ministry. So he always says you have to have 7 points. That's a biblical thing apparently. So the last one's a bit of a fudge. But anyway, so these are the points that I have. Is firstly, community. Firstly, it's a theological reality of who God is himself. So that's the first one for the theologians here. The second is it is biblical. Jesus lived community and extended the call to community. Thirdly, it's community is a prophetic call for these times. It's God's idea, not our idea. And Servants of Jesus is here because of a response to a prophetic call. And Joe himself will say often, if you hang around him for long enough, that this was not his idea and not even what he wanted in the first place, to have a community, but God called him to that. Point number four, community is the best way to live. Number five, community is the worst way to live. It's the hardest way to live. It's very challenging. Number six, community is a light for a world that's lost in darkness. And as we see even this week, you know, in all different ways, people need to see that people can live together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And even very different people, people from diverse backgrounds, young and old, men and women, different even theological positions, Catholic, Protestant, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ can live together in peace and in joy and in fruitfulness. And the world needs to see that. The world, that's a very powerful evangelistic reality that people can see. So that's number six. And number seven is community is a fight worth fighting. It's a call looking for a response. So here we go. Number one, community is who God is himself. And this is for the theologians. I'm not a theologian, but it's interesting to think about this, that God himself is a trinity of persons. He is a community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is the very, and out of this beingness of who God is, everything was created. So community is an eternal reality. There's always been community. And everything that we know is created out of that. That's like the starting point. And therefore, it makes sense that wherever in life we align ourselves with what is ultimate reality and truth, the more our life is blessed, the more our life is integrated, the more our life is based on truth. And where we're less aligned, we're less integrated and less in truth. When we align ourselves with truth, we prosper and thrive. When we align ourselves with lies, we shrivel and die. So God himself is a community. I'll just quote this a little bit from Dallas Willard. God exists as Father, Son, and Spirit in a community of greater humility, servanthood, mutual submission, and delight than you and I can imagine. The Trinity is a self-sufficing community of unspeakably magnificent personal beings of boundless love, knowledge, and power. And Jesus invited us into that community. So in John 17, he prayed, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So Jesus' prayer for us is that we would be drawn into the community of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we'd be called into the community of who God is. So that's the first point. It is the ultimate reality of God. The second is that it's biblical. And that makes sense if that's who God is, and you know, the very nature of God is community, that as God then creates and interacts with human history, that he is going to be forming community. And so when we look at the scriptures, community, relationship is a theme from the start to the end. So from Genesis, where God says to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. He creates community in creating Eve and then creating family, right through to Revelations chapter 21, where it says, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them." The vision of the New Jerusalem coming down and God dwelling with his people in perfect community life again. And obviously in the scriptures we have the whole history of community, the Old Testament, the people of Israel being called by God, forming a community, coming out of slavery, becoming a free people, under Moses' guidance. God saying to them, I'll be their God and they will be my people, Exodus. And then their whole journey, Jesus coming as a Messiah, Jesus himself living in community. He wasn't a sage, just sitting on a mountaintop. He gathered disciples. He lived community with the 12 and others around him. Even as he was an itinerant preacher, they travelled with him, supported him. And obviously in the Gospels we see that Jesus modelling community. If you've watched the program The Chosen in the last couple of years, they spend a lot of time emphasising the fact that the community of the first disciples were very different from one another and fought all the time pretty much. They spent probably a little bit too long emphasising that point, I thought, because there's a lot of episodes where you just thought, come on, guys, all right, we get it. These guys are different and don't get on. But Jesus, lived community with them. And then when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, the early church became community. They, Acts 2 and Acts 4, scriptures that we talk about here a lot, where the Holy Spirit, even though there were Jew and Gentile and men and women and all the divisions in that time, were broken down by the Holy Spirit, and people formed new communities. And the early church, of course, was basically like a house church movement. There weren't church buildings, Christian. There were no cathedrals or churches like we know now. That was important for when the time would come. But in the early church, it was house to house, people relating together. They'd had this experience of Jesus and they were called together. It was resurrection life being lived together. That was the early church. So that's point two. It's biblical. It's who God is and it's biblical. Now, the third one is that community is a prophetic call for these times. It was God's idea, not our idea. And just a little bit of a kind of a brief history of communities like ours is that in the 1970s, there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the traditional Christian denominations in the Catholic Church and in the Anglican Church and other Christian denominations. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and there was many large prayer meetings that were happening and prayer gatherings that were happening. Even here in Sydney, I understand there were at least half a dozen quite large prayer meetings of hundreds of people gathering together who were having this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, were learning about the gifts of the Spirit, were worshipping together. It was also very ecumenical in that there were people from different Christian denominations having this experience and meeting together. And there were large conferences being held in different places around the world, particularly in the United States, at that time as well. And some people here, Joe, was certainly involved in things around that time, and I think the Von Schombergs are here, would have been as well. They would know about what I'm talking about. At these conferences, and there were some significant conferences, large ecumenical conferences, God started to speak prophetically about the times that were coming upon the church and upon his people. And he began to warn his people about the times that were coming, the difficult times that were coming, and he began to encourage them to commit together more intentionally and more strongly to commit together. And there began to be a call to community life around that time. And there's many, many communities, charismatic covenant communities in the world today, which will trace their beginnings back to the 70s or maybe the early 80s. So Servants started in 1981 formally, but many of them started in the 70s as well. And so, and that was a response to a prophetic call. It wasn't necessarily any person's idea in the first place, certainly wasn't Joe's. I just want to read you a couple of the prophetic words. that were important. One of them was from Father Michael Scanlon back in 1976 at a conference that was held, I believe it might have been in Kansas City. And he says this is part of the word, that prophetic word that was given at the conference. Are you willing to see no country that you can call your own, except that which I give you as my body? Son of man, do you see these churches which you can go to so easily now? Are you ready to see them with bars across their doors? Are you ready to depend for life only on me and not on any particular structure? Are you ready to depend only on me and not on all the institutions? The structures are falling and changing. It's not for you to know the details now, but do not rely on them as you have been. I want you to make a deeper commitment to one another. I want you to trust one another, build an interdependence that is based on my spirit. It is an interdependence that is not a luxury, but an absolute necessity for those who base their lives on me and not the structures from a pagan world. Now, it's pretty dramatic stuff. I mean, you would have probably left the conference, you know, looking around thinking you're going to see buildings falling and things like that. It hasn't, to be honest, it hasn't happened in the probably in the way that people have thought. But I was thinking how it has happened, it's more been like white ants. You know how white ants work. If you've ever had a problem with white ants in your house or known anyone who does, things look okay. But where white ants have been working, if you come up and you press on the timber, your finger will go straight in there. So things look like they're the same, but they're not. They've been eaten out from the inside and weakened, and I believe very much we're in that situation today, where many things have do not have the resilience and the strength and the moral fibre within them that they used to have. And when a test comes, they're not going to stand. So I believe that it's kind of happened more like that. I mean, there are some things that have, you know, perhaps completely gone. Another interesting prophecy was actually from Pope Benedict XVI, if I can find that one. And that was when Joseph Ratzinger, as 1969, I think he was just a priest at this point. I don't think he would have been a cardinal, but I'm not sure. But he says that this, which was interesting, back in 1969, from the crisis of today, the church of tomorrow will emerge, a church that has lost much. She will become small and will have to start afresh more or less from the beginning. She will no longer be able to inhabit many of the edifices she built in prosperity. As the number of her adherents diminishes, so it will lose many of her social privileges. In contrast to an earlier age, it will be seen much more as a voluntary society entered only by free decision. As a small society, it will make much bigger demands on the initiative of her individual members. Undoubtedly, it will discover new forms of ministry. So, and it goes on, it's quite profound. You can look that up, Joseph Ratzinger, 1969. You'll find that quote. So this was a sort of prophetic word that was given and a call to respond to this. I'll just quote from this book. It's a very good book called The Benedict Option by Rod Dreher. He talks a lot about this type of thing and about the response that Christians need to make in these days. But he says, we Christians in the West are facing, basically says, are facing a flood, a 1,500-year flood. In 2012, the then Pontiff Benedict the 16th said that the spiritual crisis overtaking the West is the most serious since the fall of the Roman Empire near the end of the 5th century. The light of Christianity is flickering out all over the West. There are people alive today who may live to see the effective death of Christianity within our civilization. By God's mercy, the faith may continue to flourish in the global South and China, but barring a dramatic reversal of current trends, which of course we are praying for, it will all but disappear entirely from Europe and North America. This may not be the end of the world, but it is the end of a world, and only the willfully blind would deny it. For a long time, we've downplayed or ignored the signs. Now the floodwaters are upon us, and we are not ready. Pretty sobering stuff. Welcome to church, as John Mark Amos says. You know, there's a flood. And to quote Chris Noon, who spoke at our Full Covenant weekend some months ago, why did God tell Noah to build an ark? Because he knew a flood was coming. Why did God raise up covenant communities? Why did he give these prophetic words? Because he knew a flood was coming. There is a flood of rapid change, moral revolution, information revolution, climate change, political upheaval, financial uncertainty, an assault on the cohesion of family life, a crisis in trust of once trusted institutions, religious persecution, and an assault on what it means to be male and female, made in the image of God. For many years it has been raining, but now the floodwaters are rising. I believe covenant community is for the times that are now upon us, to preserve moral and family life, dispel the error and confusion that has overwhelmed so many. We're not the only ones that God has called this way, but we're part of many who have been called. What we are doing today, just living normal family life in a Christian community, could now be considered as radically countercultural and odd. When Noah built his ark, he did it by faith. He was ridiculed, mocked and derided, right up to when the floodwaters began to rise. Noah's task was to save not only his family but to preserve humanity, because humanity had become so depraved that God had to start again. I believe a part of our task as a covenant community is to preserve humanity, normal life and normal family life, while the world around us becomes more and more depraved. Now that is very, very true. And look, I can tell you that over the years, even from the perspective of raising children in the faith, Regina and I have spoken to many people, you know, in our local area where we live, and in just, you know, good people, very good people, who are trying to raise families in their faith, just as good parish people, and we've said to them, because of, you know, things that we have here, like the conferences that, like, we just had and things for the children, You need to connect your children to other committed families that are really committed to the faith, or your children will not be able to withstand the cultural pressures that are going to come against them in their faith. And we've almost begged people to bring their kids here and to come here. And I have to say, in a lot of cases, most cases, for one reason or another, a bit like the gospel today about the wedding invitation and people are just busy and got other things to do. They never did it. And I can tell you now, almost to my honest recollection, without exception, none of their children are following Jesus today. They're all young adults and they've all gone. And they've lost their faith. So, you know, this is one of the reasons why God raised up communities like ours, is that there would be a place where Christian families can survive and thrive, and that the faith can be passed on to the next generation. I believe we do see that happening here. Now, having said all that, it's not all bad news. Okay, it's not all bad news. And another quote from the Benedict Option. We're going to come in and land very shortly. I doubt we're going to get through all these points. Okay. So he's just saying here, could it be the best way to fight the flood is to basically, he's saying here, build an ark in which to shelter until the water recedes and we can put our feet on dry land again. Should we not work on building communities, institutions and networks of resistance that can outwit, outlast and eventually overcome the occupation? Fear not, we've been in a place like this before. In the first centuries of Christianity, the early church survived and grew under Roman persecution. And later, after the collapse of the empire in the West, we Latter-day Christians must learn from their example, and particularly from the example of Saint Benedict. So Pope Pius XI, was the pontiff during the time in the 1930s when there was a rise of Nazism and fascism and all the things that were happening, communism in the world. And someone said to him, what terrible times these are to be alive. And he said, no. He said, thank God for being alive in these days, because it's no longer permitted to be mediocre. So it's not that, God is calling us to stand, and even if it's not easy, but it's a deeper call to really commit and to take a stand for what is the truth. So there is hope. So community is who God is. Community is biblical. Community is a prophetic call. It is a calling. Not everyone's called to it, but many are. Are you called? Number four, community is the best way to live. Community is a great way to live. We're going to have a musical interlude now. We're going to put a song on. This is especially from the Deep South in the US, so we'll just put this on. A little song about community.
You gotta find your people, the ones that make you feel all right. The kind you wanna stay up with all night. You gotta find your people, the ones that make you feel whole. They won't leave your side when you lose control. The ones that don't let you lose your soul. You gotta find your people, the ones that get the joke, who understand what you're saying for a word is spoke. You gotta find your people to put the needle in the groove. When you're together, you got nothing to prove. When you're together, you got nothing to lose. In a world full of strangers, you don't know who to trust. All you see is danger, trying to find what you lost. You can't go it alone, everybody needs help. You gotta find your people, then you'll find yourself. You gotta find your people that'll call your bluff, who ride along when the road is rough. You gotta find your people, the ones that make you feel equal. They pick you up and don't put you down. Help you find your way in the lost and found. In a world full of strangers, you don't know who to trust. All you see is danger, trying to find what you lost. Can't go it alone. Everybody needs help. You gotta find your people, then you find yourself. The ones that understand you, the ones that lend a hand to you, the ones that don't demand anything from you. You gotta find your people, the ones that make you feel all right, that tell you the truth and wish you well. You gotta find your people, then you'll find yourself. You gotta find your people, then you'll find yourself.
So life's better with people, and that's a great song. It's one half of the coin at least, one side of the coin at least. It is a great life, and most of us here know that and have experienced that, and we do celebrate life together and live life together in many wonderful ways. It's great for your spiritual growth. They say, looking at the history of the church, that saints are normally found in clusters, in that sense, not clusters like we have clusters necessarily, but where you find one saint, you'll find a group of saints. It's in that community life that the spiritual life is developed and thrives. I just can't imagine having, raised a family. I can't imagine having navigated through the issues that Regina and I have had to navigate through, raising a family in the last sort of 20, 25 years without the help of many other people who are in this room. I mean, we just couldn't have done it. Certainly not done it very well. And that's a blessing of community life, that there's people walking with you. I mean, we were here before praying for someone who's, a family member is sick. I mean, people who pray for you when you really need prayer. I know when our first our son was born, our first child, it was pretty scary moment there for a while, with him, being delivered, alive and well, and people were praying. Thank God for that, and that's just a story that's been repeated so many times over the years, and many of you could testify to that. Community is also great for your health. Okay. I'll just read you this. Many studies have shown this, actually, but this is one that in the Alameda County study tracked the lives of 7,000 people over 9 years. Researchers found that people who had bad health habits, such as smoking, poor eating habits, obesity, or alcohol use, but strong social ties, lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. In other words, it's better to eat donuts with good friends It's better to eat donuts with good friends than to eat broccoli alone. That's the truth. It's actually good for your health. So that was point four. Lost the time clock up the back. How are we going? All right. So communities also, you know, a very challenging way to live. This is point five. It's not always easy. It's the narrow way that Jesus talked about. And when, you know, Peter said to Jesus, "How many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times?" Jesus said, "No, 70 times seven times," which was like, just keep doing it, Peter, as long as you have to, until do what it takes. Keep working at it. Just don't quit. And that's the reality of living with people. A great quote from Henry Nouwen. I love this quote. He said, "Community is a place where the person you least want to live with always lives." it's just extraordinary. So, you know, and John Ortberg has a great book called "Everyone's Normal Till You Get to Know Them." You know, it's just true, isn't it? I mean, people are so different, and we're all so different. Some are, you know, amazingly different. You know, some are amusingly different. And many are annoyingly different. And that's just how people are. Derek Prince, again, said, "If you find the perfect church, you can't join it." And that's the thing, is in the journey in the spiritual life, you know, it's challenging. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "A great disillusionment with others and with Christians in general, and if we're fortunate with ourselves, is bound to overwhelm us, as surely as God desires to lead us into an understanding of genuine Christian community. The sooner the moment of disillusionment comes over the individual and the community, the better for both. Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial." I think he went on to say those who, you know, love community, destroy community. Those who love people, build community. So we're tested in community. Someone once said, "When I was alone, I thought I loved everyone. But when I entered community, my love was tested." And that's just the truth. But, you know, this is the core. And, you know, this is the whole thing, is that community is meant to be a sign to the world that even though we are very different and even though we have difficulties, that in Christ we can overcome those differences, those difficulties, and we can produce, you know, the fruit of the aged wine. You know, we can produce in Christ the fruit of God's love in the earth. We are meant to be a sign of the victory of the cross in human relationships. And, you know, here we are, you know, Catholics and Protestants, men and women, young and old, Panthers supporters and other team supporters. And yet we are one. We know the world is struggling out there. And we are meant to be, number six reason for community, is a light for a world lost in darkness. Mother Teresa's simple message used to always be, "Come and see." That was her evangelistic strategy. She didn't try and explain a lot to people, say a lot. She used to say, come and see. We recently were on a holiday with a number of people from our local area, not Christians. A couple of them were Christians, most of them were not. We went on a trip to the Pilbara in Western Australia for 3 weeks. So we lived closely with these people for 3 weeks. And some of them were really seeking for God. And it's so difficult for people to work through the issues, you know, that that they're presented with. You know, on the one hand, you've had, for example, you know, all the, you know, the sexual abuse scandal, and they're trying to process that. On the other, and then you've got like some real fundamentalist stuff that gets taught and, you know, people see on YouTube and stuff, and that's really difficult for them to process through that. Is that what a Christian is? They're really struggling to work through just issues of their own experiences, of what they went through at school and, you know, so on and so forth. And, you know, really the best thing that you can say to them is come and see. And you just really hope that if they did, that there'd be something there when they come and see. So somewhere, sometime, somehow, somebody's got to be standing up for Christ and living the life on the ground in practice. Because when people come and see, the worst thing would be that if they came, that there was nothing to see and that we were no different from anyone else out there. Because they're looking, people really are looking for answers, and they're really struggling in a lot of ways. So this is a call, come and see, to not only proclaim the good news but to live it and to demonstrate it. And this is a fight worth fighting and a challenge for us. It's a marathon. Some of us have been here a long time. But it's a marathon worth running. Marathons hurt a lot at times. They're not easy, but they're worth it if that's what God's called you to do. So let's, you know, if we've been here a long time, let's, you know, redouble our efforts. Just a quote from, this was said of Saint Anthony and his monks back in the early centuries. The men of the desert who had deliberately turned their backs on the world realised that the worst foe of the Gospels was not sensuality or greed for gain, that these are incompatible with seeking after perfection is obvious enough. But the worst foe of the Gospels was mediocrity. Mediocrity, however seemingly harmless, is the harbinger of catastrophe. St. Augustine said the worst fate that can befall a Christian is not to be pursued by God, for then he is bound to sink into the morass of the commonplace and lose his own best self. So the challenge for us is to respond to the call of God and to try and be our best self that we can be in life, to respond as wholeheartedly as we can to what God has called us to do, to be a light that shines in the darkness, to be the seed that dies and gives its life, that there might be a harvest. So, Father, we thank you for this call to community. Why community? We thank you that community is not, it's not primarily an organisation, it is relationships, people who are called around a common experience of the love and the lordship of Jesus Christ, an experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, let us respond to you the best we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.